Well, welcome again. We're so glad you're here. If we haven't met, my name is Carl, and I am one of the executive pastors here on Southeast. And again, we're so honored to host you here as our guest. And in this session, what we want to do is talk about the pathway to missions. And I hope this is an encouragement to two different groups of people. One is those of you who are sending organizations, mobilizers, recruiters, encouragers. I hope, especially if you've been part of GMHC for a while, that you're going to see some of the fruit of your labor tonight. And at the same time, we know there are amidst us a ton of people trying to figure out what is my next step. You're in college, you are in med school or grad school, maybe you're even in high school. I even see a lot of kids in here, elementary, middle school kids. I think those of you in elementary, middle school, God may have something for you tonight as well. But my prayer leading up to this session has been that you specifically will find yourself in one of the stories represented on this platform here, and that God will speak to you about your next step. So, we're going to kind of go one at a time here. I'm going to scoot my chair up so I can see everybody nice and good here. I have Trevor. I have Ellie. We got a fan club. All right. Glad to have you. We have Jacob at the end and his wife, Sarah. And we are really excited to talk to all of them. I'm going to kind of go in order here to hear one story at a time. So, Trevor, just by way of introduction, lives in Cincinnati and is currently a student. We got some Cincinnati fans in the house. You've attended, okay, we got three of them. We've attended GMHC since 2018.
Yes.
All right. Yep. And I have just asked them some random questions by way of me getting to know them. You stay in shape by rock climbing, and your favorite movie of all time is The Arrival.
Yes, that's exactly right.
What's the deal with The Arrival? Why is this your favorite?
Well, every time I watch it, I still don't know what's going on. There's okay. Always something to be discovered.
It's like reading some of the prophets in the Bible. It's fantastic.
Exactly.
Okay. So tell us right now, where are you in your journey in life, and kind of how did you get to today?
Yeah, it's been a long time coming. I was saved in 2016. I'm actually from Louisville, and I was saved at a church called Sojourn nearby. And I was saved in my second year of undergrad at a school called Bellarmine University. And shortly after, I got to be an urban missionary with a program called Love Thy Neighborhood. And during that time, I got to work at an underserved clinic over in the west side of Louisville. And I really just got to learn what was it like to take that step forward and share my faith with patients. I had no sort of medical involvement with the patients. My role was to go in there. It was to hear the patient's story, talk with them, spend more than the 5 minutes that oftentimes physicians, 5 to 15 minutes that they get with the patient. And then I got to pray with them. I got to walk through scripture with patients while they were waiting to see the physician or nurse practitioner. And then that's when I learned the Lord was calling me to missions. The Lord was calling me to specifically to do medicine as well, because I saw this beautiful way that medicine, my love of science, could merge with showing people that they need a greater physician than I could ever be. So then that led me to...
Okay, let me ask a couple clarifying questions here. This is fantastic, but you said West Louisville, so give context to what you meant by that phrase.
Oh, yeah. So in West Louisville, the Shawnee neighborhood is... the majority of patients are well below the poverty line.
Okay.
Very low-reached area of Louisville as well.
Yeah.
Yep.
And then you said another phrase that you kind of just went through real
Sorry.
Quick. You said... No, this is great. That's why I'm here, is to ask these questions. So you said, I sensed the Lord was calling me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What do you mean by that phrase?
Yeah, I feel calling has three different components. One is a desire. So I felt like the Lord was continually giving me a desire for missions. Two, there was community affirmation. I felt like my church was coming around me and saying, I see this in you. And then the third part was opportunity. The Lord is bringing me an opportunity to go further in medicine and to medical school, and then he continues to open doors to pursue missions as well.
That's a good three-part sermon, man. I like that. I'm going to steal that. So pick up in your story. So you sensed the Lord was calling you, and then how did your next steps go from there?
Yeah, so then I went to medical school, and this was suddenly I was in this phase of I felt called, but not yet, right? So medical school, unfortunately, is a long process. And then I started to be like, okay, I'm going through medical school, and what I'll kind of get into later is that I've continued to have this urge for missions, but I felt like I was in a stalemate. So that leads me, I got to do my first 3 years at Cincinnati, spent a year doing research in D.C., and then I'm finishing out my fourth year of medical school, hopefully applying internal medicine right now.
Okay. When we had talked previously, you said something about how what you experienced during the pandemic even kind of guided your journey. What was that about?
Yeah. So in medical school, kind of feeling this tension of called but not yet, I wanted to see, okay, let's get a taste of international missions. I always had a desire for international missions and going to unreached people groups. So I was going to plan rotations there, and I had some planned up, and a little pandemic came by, and those plans had to be put on pause. And then once things started opening up, I was like, okay, I'm going to go to a region in South Asia. I met with some people virtually, and then my school was like, too dangerous, we're not going to allow you to go. So then I was kind of in a stalemate, which led me to do a research year instead, and what brought me here.
Yeah. I didn't ask you this previously, so I'm curious your answer. When, even in that little thing where you said, hey, I'm going to go to this specific place, and your school said no.
Yeah.
How'd you handle that with the Lord?
Yeah, I think it was tough because I was just continually like, Lord, give me opportunity, right? It was one of the three things I mentioned, that opportunity. And when the school said no, I was like, well, do I actually have a place in missions, right? If the Lord's closing that door, does that mean he's going to open one, or is it just going to be closed doors from here? And and then I learned I was fixating too much on when can I run out of here and go to the mission field. And the Lord really was just stirring on my heart. It's like, no, you're in this stage of called but not yet, but you're still called where you're at. Right. So I started investing more in the neighborhood that was around me, more in Cincinnati, and then as well as continually praying for the missionaries that I do know and preparing that way.
That's great. I've heard it said that faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Like, if you want to show me your faith, show me what risk you're taking. And as you prepare for a future risk, how are you living out faith now, even, you know, when you're in the ICU or when you're doing different things to express that faith?
Yeah, so academic medicine is a tough place to be in sometimes as a believer. And they do not want me sharing my faith with patients. They don't want me praying for patients, praying with patients. They don't want me to do any sort of religious activity because they see it as me trying to assert something, right? And I remember being in the ICU doing a rotation, and I remember seeing this patient, and I just remember the Lord just showing me at that moment, is like, I may be the last believer she ever sees. Right? 18% of the patients in our ICU don't make it out of the ICU. And I just remember it's like, no, Lord, you're calling me to be risky now, to take that step, to share my faith, to pray with patients now. And I got to do that, and it was really well received by the patient too. And it was just such a huge blessing, and the Lord showing his faithfulness. And I remember it's like, okay, what if I get in trouble? What if the attending sees or I get kicked out of medical school? And I think of Acts 5 when the apostles are being threatened with a beating and they say, but I can't help but proclaim the name of Christ. So do what you think is right. Right? So they were being threatened with beating. They said, do what you think is right, but I can't help but proclaim the name of Christ. And I just started to take on that, in the way I interact in my school as well.
Let's go. I like that. That's awesome. Yes. I love that he's like so, just so soft-spoken, like, you know, if I have to take a beating, that'll be okay. Yeah, it's great. I love it. So practically, what are you doing right now to explore the future? I know it's the now, but not yet.
Yeah, I think one of the best things I started doing was instead of researching the nitty-gritty of, okay, how long do visas happen in this country and how long do... or what requirements to practice medicine in this country. Like, I'm still 3 years at the minimum away from that, to where I was like, what if I just continue to grow in my heart for the different unreached people groups. So a couple things I do is I love to continue to pray for the missionaries that our church has sent, but then also for the unreached people groups through a program like Joshua Project, and where you can continue to be aware and then also grow roots in Scripture, right? And the more I read of Scripture and the more I pray and then grow my faith, that's only going to help me whenever I get to the field. So I want to continue to grow my biblical knowledge and my faith, and also invest in the local church. I've always held the local church in high regard because that's where I was saved, and yeah. I want to give it all I have no matter what part of life I'm in.
Love it. So how do you stay sustained in the waiting? I mean, you said what you do, but how do you keep your soul focused on the ultimate goal?
I have my ultimate joy in Christ. Right. If my joy was in going overseas, living in a third world country, or living in the 1040 window, that wouldn't sustain me. But it's as I continue to grow deeper and so long for that mission field. Right. Paul in Romans 15 says he longs for Rome. Right. But he is unable to go to them. And the reason was because he had work to do. And he had work to do to where Christ hasn't been proclaimed before. And that's what I feel is I have that longing, but I know there's work to do. And I think I'm sustained just by continuing delighting in the Lord, taking joy in him, and then doing the work that the Lord is calling me in my current context in Cincinnati.
Love it. Love it. That's great. Ellie, let me talk to you a little bit. Let me introduce Ellie. Ellie is originally from Indonesia. Is you want to say hi to your Indonesian friends, I think.
Oh, yeah.
Right,
apakah ada orang yang hadir dari Indonesia malam ini?
Okay, so if you understood that, come talk to her later. But she has been in Chicago for 8 years, as I understand it. This is your fourth time at the GMHC. I was asking them some random questions. She said, a ridiculous thing that brings me joy is seeing seahorses swim in the ocean. And then she said, an embarrassing habit she has is she cracks her ankles all the time. I didn't know you could crack your ankles. This is a learning experience for me.
I attribute it to sports injuries I had in school. I'm not really sure if that's normal, how much I should do that. Kind of threw it out there because I was like, I'm with a bunch of doctors. Maybe they'll tell me I shouldn't do that.
There you go.
Here we are.
All right, we're all learning here. This is great. So tell us about your upbringing. You said you tell us you were born in Indonesia, raised in Indonesia. You know, how did your upbringing get you thinking about missions?
Yeah, so when my parents got married, they were praying and just seeking the Lord and just felt like they should pursue God in more of an international context. And at that time, and still, Indonesia is a very much predominantly Muslim country. I think it's about 85%+ of the country is Muslim. It's the largest Muslim country in the world because it's the fourth largest country by population in the world. So there's a lot of Muslims in Indonesia. And I grew up in that context, just having Muslim friends and being exposed to that. And I think when you're in a space, you experience things differently. So just like being in unreached people groups and being exposed to the reality that these people have no Jesus option. Even if they knew who Jesus was, they wouldn't be able to choose him because it's not an option for them. So those kind of thoughts really did shape some of the decisions I've made now. And, yeah, still shape me.
Yeah. Let me just ask a related question. We have people here, you know, who are either on the mission field, maybe even watching from the mission field, who are raising kids on the mission field. You've been there. Mm-hmm. What advice would you give even to the parents in that situation?
Do it.
Why?
Yeah, I think just you're exposed so much. You're exposed to God's world in a different way. And as a child, you're growing up in that, so it's normal. And the food, the people, the culture, like that's your life. You learn how to adapt. There's so many, I'm very comfortable in international settings because of so many of my international experiences just as a kid. And there's course challenges along the way. Parents really need to be invested in their kids, I think, and constantly check in because there's added pressure. I've heard missions is like a pressure cooker, and especially for families. But yeah, I would really recommend and encourage families to raise their kids overseas.
Yeah, and Indonesia specifically is one country, but if I remember correctly, there's multiple unreached people groups. It's not just one people group there. Isn't that correct? Is that something you're aware of growing up, or how did you become aware just of the big need even in that country?
Yeah, I think it's 787 ethnic groups in Indonesia. About 30% are considered unreached people groups. You're probably aware there's different definitions for unreached people groups, but some will say less than 5% Christian, less than 2% evangelical. And in that, my family did ministry in different focuses, different seasons, but there definitely is a strategy to focusing on a people, and it's going to look different in one people group versus another.
Yeah. Curious in your story, did you all focus on one people group, or was there multiple things? Were you all in multiple places?
My parents' ministry originally was maybe more traditional in the sense of they went as servants of God and thought that they would be involved in kind of a lot of that themselves. But over the years, it became more of we're going to support the locals and disciple them and see where God leads in that. So their partnerships are a lot of with a lot of nationals in those people groups. So my family's ministry now and over the most recent years are supporting nationals, supporting Indonesians, and now Southeast Asia as well, kind of in their ministry because they're closer to the people and can, just be involved in a better way.
Yeah. So tell us about your faith journey, you know, being exposed to Christian parents and Islam, maybe even Hindu. Like, how did your faith take root?
Yeah, I think being exposed to some of that when you're a kid, you question some of those stories. I was thinking of processing this. Like, I had one classmate who's Hindu, and a lot of friends who are Muslim. Had a classmate who's an atheist, just asking questions, and it makes you question, like, where is God, and is he real? So I remember there was a moment in my seventh grade, I was, like, just confused, and like, God, you have to reveal yourself to me, and began praying that because of some of the experiences I had. And yeah, I'm trying to think what else to share with that.
Okay, that's great. So let's go a different direction then. How did you start your career path?
Yeah, so I started my undergrad at Wheaton, and I was there for 3 semesters, and then felt like the Lord was leading me to stop being at Wheaton because I wanted to finish a nursing degree. And dropped out and went to community college. And at community college, I was a very large community college, had 26,000 students from around the world, and was exposed again to God's world and God's heart for all people. And then finished my prerequisites and went to finish out at a nursing school.
Now, I'm curious, in your journey, did you know, did you have an inkling, I think, I want to do missions or medical missions specifically? Which came first, the missions or the medical?
I feel like nursing has always been tied up with, it's just such a practical way to physically help somebody, but also be involved in some of the more challenging spiritual moments. So it's always been, I've always seen nursing as a tool belt that I can take on and take off and partner with God in that. So I feel like there were experiences when I was younger of like loving biology and dissecting fish and being like, oh, this isn't normal. Or I toured was invited to shadow at a medical missions hospital in my junior year of high school and was exposed to some of the roles of a nurse, the many hats that a nurse wears, teaching and nurturing and being with patients. So I feel like it was always kind of together, being exposed to some of the healthcare opportunities with missions, and the Lord has just kind of refined that along the way, and I feel like that's a lot of my journey is taking a step forward and then the Lord redirecting and taking a step forward and the Lord redirecting.
Yeah, so you mentioned missions hospital. Mm-hmm. Talk about that. How did you get exposed to that? What was that experience like?
Yeah, the only mission hospital that I know of in Indonesia that was allowing foreigners. My family is, I have a U.S. passport to be involved. Okay. And so it was one of the few options Indonesia had.
Okay. And then I know you also have been to Kenya on three trips. Mm-hmm. Is that right? So how did that play a role in your journey as well to get here?
Yeah, I love talking about Kenya. In my nursing process, kind of wanted to expose myself, be like, is missions a possibility, even going through nursing school? And had a family friend, Dr. Ayla, who's involved with Lifeway Ministries International in Nairobi, Kenya. And through that was connected to how they use medicine as access ministry to some of the really remote, desolate areas of Kenya, but also the Horn of Africa. and was just exposed and invited to be involved in that process. And I also was exposed to Che and just saw how the Lord can use teaching and transform communities, as opposed to being the expert and knowing all these things. We can teach the nationals, and we can partner with what God is doing, and it's just really beautiful.
Yeah, that's fantastic. Did you have a catalytic moment in Kenya, or was it just the entire experience?
I think one especially memorable moment for me was this past trip, this past March. Probably one of the most difficult teaching experiences I think were possible. I was invited to teach on the Che team. So there were just three of us, and then partnering with some Kenyans. And we were in a little, a very simple hut. It was all the senses were involved. It was very, there was dust, there were kids. We were translating from English to Swahili to Maasai. We couldn't really hear each other because that afternoon God had graced the land with a little bit of rain. So it was on the tin roof. It was really hard to hear. We were smelling the cattle outside. And of course there's just so many barriers in that, but experiencing the joy of the Lord in that moment, thinking these people will be in eternity. Someone referenced Revelation 7:9, just knowing that all people are going to be before the throne of God, and like this work that we're doing matters because God's heart is for these people. And I'm just so excited about like that thought, knowing that those people God did not forget about, those people God has a heart for, and we're involved in that, inviting his kingdom here on earth and some of the things that we're all doing here.
That's awesome. Like you had a little taste of heaven. You can still smell it.
Definitely.
Hear it. That's great.
Yeah.
And I know you wanted to read Psalm 67 because that's kind of a theme for you as you're on your journey right now, as I understand it. So why don't you go ahead and open to that and read the verses that you feel God's speaking to you through right now.
Yeah, so I think it's the idea of God just being, God having favor, similar to the Old Testament and the New Testament, God having favor on the people of Israel and to bless the nations. And in the New Testament, I think believers, God having favor on his people to bless all peoples. And I just love this psalm because it says it multiple times. God has a heart for all people. So I'm just going to read it, and I invite you to like receive it as a blessing and pray it over yourself with me. So it says, may God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him.
That's great. So Jacob and Sarah, I'm going to talk to you. These guys are married, in case you're wondering. And they are family medicine doctors who trained at Cahaba. Did I pronounce that right? Family medicine residency in Birmingham, Alabama. They have three children, ages 7, 5, and 2. Their first GMHC conference was 10 years ago when they were 8. And Lord willing, they are moving to a close country in Central Asia in January, which we said Lord willing, but it's on track, as I understand, right? And so just a couple of fun facts. I asked Sarah how she stays in shape, and she said, I run with my kids. And I said, what do you mean? And because a 2-year-old, I can't imagine running. And she puts all three of them on one stroller and runs with all three of them. So she's in shape. Jacob has an identical twin brother. And just tell the story you were telling me before.
Yeah, so in college, I actually had a friend. This was towards the beginning of freshman year of college, and I convinced one of my friends that I had a split personality, because she would see me across campus, and then she would see him, and he wouldn't acknowledge her, because she didn't know him. I mean, he didn't know her. So that lasted a couple of weeks.
I love it. I'm also scared of you at the same time. So why don't you start just by telling us about each of your individual faith journeys and then how they merged.
Sure, yeah. So, well, I guess first, we're honored to be here and have learned so much from so many people in this room. And so we're thankful to all of you and appreciate y'all's prayers and all of this. But I am second generation Indian American. So my parents are from Kerala. They moved to the U.S. and that's where I was born and raised. And growing up, my mom's parents served for 40 plus years in northern India. And so I would hear stories, because they weren't around a lot growing up, but I would hear stories. And so for me, I came to faith in high school, and at the time, there was a process. I really had to sort through what was cultural from my background and what was truly the gospel, because I grew up in a close-knit immigrant Christian community where you were in church all the time, but you were also fairly sheltered. And so when God saved me, that's when I first started to feel a call, and there's this seed planted. I just had these memories of stories of my grandparents, and so I started to voice that my senior year of high school, was wanting to go and serve overseas. And there's been a lot of winding road since then, back and forth, but God has continued to take me forward since then.
And my background is a little bit different. I grew up in, I guess, sort of a secular household where God wasn't really talked about. And I just didn't know who he was, and I didn't care to really press into that. Praise God, I guess I was sort of a product of international missions. I was studying abroad in Singapore, and a Chinese student there shared the gospel with me. Just like that summer, gave my life to Christ and was completely transformed, and had already been headed into medicine prior to knowing Christ. And the Lord just gave me a whole new vision of how medicine wasn't going to be for my glory, which was my plan, but it was actually going to be for his glory. 10 years ago, came to our first GMHC conference, and just so grateful. So many, older people in the room that have, poured a lot into us, and, really grateful for, it feels funny, to be here, right? Because you feel like it should be switched, because they've, just mentored and guided us so much, so, yeah.
Yeah, that's great. Love it. So Jacob, how did your path into medical missions, get to where you are?
Yeah, so from a young age, I always thought I wanted to be a doctor. So I grew up in an Indian immigrant family. So if those who are from immigrant families from Asia know that that's ingrained in you from a young age. So it was no different. I have a medical family, and so it was, and I had that internal desire from a young age. And so the mission part of it really came when I came to faith in high school. And then from there, I got to take a year after college and do a volunteer at Lawndale Christian Health Center in Chicago. And that was really formative for me to really start to see what it could look like to practice medicine and have your faith be what it was rooted in, and medicine kind of become secondary or an important aspect, but not the main aspect of your life. But realize that I just felt God calling over time, and this was shaped throughout medical school residency and meeting my wife as well, that there's a need to go and to share, and there are people who need to hear, and medicine can really give us a platform to do that, and was challenged at various conferences to consider unreached areas of the world or areas where my medical skills could be a platform and get me in and to use that for God's glory.
So you all are the married couple up here, and that can present a unique benefit in living on mission, and it can also present challenge. So just talk to us about your all's specific story of how that comes together.
Yeah, so we met at a CCHF, so a Christian Medical Conference, 8 years ago. This was when I was a first-year medical student, and Kate was in medical school at the time as well. At the time, so we both individually had our calls and knew that we wanted to serve overseas, and we were in a place where we were ready to get married, and so we had people who we trusted, mentors, pray and help us discern that, got married 6 months later, and then it was long distance. I transferred to her medical school. And then kind of a whirlwind since then. We had 3 kids during the rest of our medical training. But, there's a lot that could be said. I think for us, we realized that those of you who know us in the audience, you know that we are very opposite. We are personality, cultural backgrounds, how we talk, how we interact, everything we're opposites. And
none of us other people who are married know anything about that. Like, we don't know.
Yeah, yeah. So, and God is using that, thankfully. And one of the big aspects, I think, is we thought when we would get married, man, like, this person has the same passion I do. Great, like, we'll pursue this goal together. But I think we started to realize, man, this person is so different than me and is refining me in such profound ways. And I'm having a mirror reflected back at me where I see my sin and I see my brokenness. And so, yeah, and in the medical training years, yeah, we learned a lot of medicine, but we also feel like we've just been molded and shaped, and God's using that to make us clay vessels that can be fit for use.
But it's really powerful that you all met at a Christian medical conference. I mean, that's a big deal. So I think I'm going to announce, insert something in the program. We're going to have a singles mixer tonight at 11. No, I'm kidding. But just talk more about that for a second. Some of y'all got real excited there, didn't you? Talk more about that for a second about marriage when it comes to living on mission, if you don't mind.
Take that.
We saw marriage as a tool to, like, help us go. But now we know it, and we're young in, I mean, you know, 8 years. You could probably answer better than we could, but it's really a tool to, like, fall more in love with Christ, because you need Christ in your marriage. And I hope marriage will be helpful on the mission field, but it's also, like, not required for the mission field. You know, it's like an optional, it's optional in your walk with Christ, but the first and second greatest commandments and the Great Commission are not optional. And so married or not married, like, here or overseas, we need to be obeying all of those with everything that we have.
And I think a way I think about it too is, so when we got married and we're at our, you know, we're at the altar, we're saying our vows, the thing on our mind is not, oh, what happens in 10 years, or what if one of us gets sick, or fears of the unknown of what might happen. I think we were in love with each other, and that was the first thing on our mind, and that's what was pushing us on. And I think similarly, when we embark on this path and we choose to follow Christ wherever he may lead us, to the ends of the earth, if that's his will, I mean, my hope for all of us, prayer for all of us, is that, you know, it's not the fears, the unknowns, the uncertainties, all of those are there, they're real, they're valid, but if we could have that love for Christ be our motivating factor, I feel like that can help us stay grounded.
Yeah. That's great. So in your journey, you have, you know, been in school, married 8 years, all that stuff. How have you been practicing incarnational living, you know, in ministry and mission, even where you are?
Yeah, I think we started medical school with this call and feeling frustrated, right, that, like, serving the Lord was going to be 7+ years down the road. But the Lord is really kind to place people living lives like Susan Post, who spoke this morning, here in the U.S. On mission. We strove to emulate that during training. Because we can't wait, right, to, like, move, to relocate for the gospel to a place where his name isn't known, and where proximity is so powerful. We can love people through word and deed to share the gospel with them there. But does relocation, and incarnational living, right, modeling this, what Jesus did for us, living among us so we could know the fullness of his glory and his grace and his truth, does it have to wait until after training, or can it happen during training? And for us, you know, like, we didn't have a ton to offer, right? We were, like, busy students, like, newly married, we had a baby, and, like, then some more. But we did, like, go home every night and, like, eat dinner and go to bed. And so what if, like, just, like, the place that we went to each night, like, that was what we could offer God during that season? I think he received that offering and started by, again, like, growing our faith. We just had to rely on him in really big ways. And then also, I hope, touching the community around us. So in med school, we lived in, like, a complex where refugees were resettled, which I'm sure a lot of y'all have. In your cities, and really got to grow beyond the relationships you have with people when you're, like, a service provider but just to a neighbor and being a friend. And so, yeah, I remember during one of my OB rotations, I got sent home because I had lice from, like, the kids that were always at our house. And then I got a comment on an eval that I like had poor decision making capabilities because I'd like come to work with a communicable disease, which actually for primary care doctors and audience, that's like not how you respond to lice. But so there were like, and that's like a taste, right? Our friends in the country that we're going to say that lice isn't there. So I guess we'll find out. But so going through hard things with people, when becomes ours and really going deeper in relationship with people, I think was really powerful.
So let me just ask a further question about that. You said about living in a apartment complex or area at least where refugees were. Was that intentional? What was that conversation like with you guys?
We'd started volunteering at a Christian clinic that bordered the neighborhood and just really enjoyed the patient population we were serving, but wanted, I remember we'd go, we'd like meet on Friday nights in the parking lot to try to check blood pressures and blood sugars, and it just felt like a distance, like there was a gap between where we were and where they were. Actually came another CCHF conference where, we heard people who were doing this, like Susan Post and like many others in this room, living amidst people that were suffering and hurting, using more than just our 9-to-5 for God's glory. And, the Lord invited us to move in, and, yeah.
That's great. So, again, Lord willing, in a few months you're moving to a closed country. Why a closed country? Talk about that.
Yeah, so a long journey in discernment and decision making. I think, like I said before, we were challenged a lot by hearing that, hey, your medical skills, it can give you access to places that other people can't go. And so that's something to consider as you discern your gifts and your calling. And so we, our fourth year medical school, we took a couple of trips overseas. And so we got to, essentially, all the time we were supposed to use for interviews, we just said, those aren't as important. Let's get going somewhere and figure this out. And so we got to visit a couple of different countries. And one of the places we went, there was a doctor who we rotated with. He sat us down and basically said, hey, there's a need in the southern part of this country. Would you consider praying and dedicating your life to going there? And that was 7 years ago now, but it stuck with us and something we've prayed about, taken further trips. And I think, along the way, we just realized as we were taking further trips and further steps and praying about it, one door was opening and opportunities were coming. And so we just felt this is God's will and kept moving forward.
Yeah. Was there anything else along the way that confirmed it? You said along the way, it felt like it was God's will. What made you think that?
I think, Trevor talked about it too, but just like a growing burden from the Lord for the people that we're going to serve. Even saying in worship before, like, it's hard for me to like ask Jesus to come quickly, right? Because I'm thinking about people there that like don't have access to him.
That's good. Do you want to add something else?
Yeah, I think the deeper we got in relationships with refugees that were coming from that country, like she mentioned, our love grew more and more. And so we would get deeper in relationships with people and we'd want to learn their language so we could communicate with them better. And as we got to learn their language, we got to learn their culture. We actually had the opportunity, or were hoping to have the opportunity to launch overseas a few years ago, but plans got delayed, got redirected. And so we felt, let's continue to take steps forward. So 2 years ago, we had to move to Houston and start learning the language. And through that, we just realized the relationships came to another level. We got to see and celebrate weddings with people. We got to go through some really, really hard things with people and realize the culture, the language, all that stuff, it doesn't have to wait till we go. We can start that now.
That's great. So we mentioned your kids, age 2, 5, and 7, I believe. That's no small extra thing to think about. So how do you think about taking your kids on the mission field? Ask Ellie from the perspective of the kid. Now I'm asking you as a perspective of the parents.
Your mind starts to think through, right? Like, we're in this daily practice of trying to, like, figuratively lose our life for Christ. When you get closer to going to some place that like has a really high level of persecution towards Christians, you also start to think about, hey, like this might not like just be figurative, like it could be literal as well. And yeah, we love our kids a lot. You know, they're like some of the biggest blessings that God has given us. But I think he's been really like so kind to encourage us in two things. Like first, that he's calling our whole family, that this isn't just our call, but like that our kids are like going to be part of that. And yeah, people will see him through our family as a unit. It was near the end of residency, and yeah, we'd had like a hard morning of me being frustrated, like rushing kids out the door so I could get to work. And yeah, if you're a parent, you just sometimes feel like, have moments where you feel like your sin is so big and like clouding your children's, it may be completely clouding your children's ability to see Christ in your life, and was feeling pretty discouraged. I was pulling up to drop an IF at school, and she said from the third row in our van, like, hey, Mom, I just want to let you know that last night God told me he's calling me to be a missionary in the country that we're going to. And I asked her why. I said, like, did you ask him why? Like, what? And she said, he told me, like, that's where I'm going to be the closest with him. And I think, yeah, the Lord was just, like, really kind to provide that encouragement to her and provide that encouragement to us when this was a time when in the country, like, persecution had, like, significantly increased. For believers there. So, yeah, the reminder that he's calling our whole family, and the reminder that, like, he's calling our whole family, and he's also reaching entire family units in this place. Yeah, in this culture where, like, family is so important. And, yeah, everyone has a family. The country that we're going to is, practices really fundamental conservative Islam. And I've gotten to grow in relationship. We know one believing family there that is from the people group we're hoping to work with, and I talk to her almost daily now to practice language. And she was sharing earlier this week about how, just telling more of her story, and she got saved in her 30s, and how the Lord was preparing her heart to know Christ as she grew up in this place that was preaching the exact opposite. And she said while she was growing up, she would look out her window and see the birds and the flowers and think, like, why, like, if God can give birds and flowers freedom and love, like, why is God not giving that to women? Thinking that there are, like, moms and wives there who, like, I want to see, like, to have an example of what it looks like to follow Christ in motherhood and in loving your husband, and how there's, like, 7-year-old little girls there who I want to see what it looks like to, like, they'll look at Anaya and see what it looks like to follow Christ. So, yeah, it's still really scary, and you, like, doubt it a lot, and, we want to, like, protect, but we have to be obedient.
That's great.
Yeah.
So keep going with that and talk about suffering and sacrifice as it relates to moving to a dangerous calling.
You want to take that?
Oh, it doesn't matter. Sorry, group.
One of you, please.
Yeah, I think something we don't take lightly, it's something we reevaluate all the time. I think it's something we take before the Lord. I had a wiser person than me tell me one time that ultimately our children, us, everyone, we're God's. And so the best, what we're called to do is shepherd our kids through this world. We're to shepherd our kids through this world and hold their hands as best as we can through that. And I think setting an example of following Christ is what I want my kids to see. I think also with that, like I said before, the love that we have for Christ is what motivates us and spurs us on. And so the other things of this world hopefully will continue to pale in comparison, and hopefully we can continue to draw closer to him. Mm-hmm. And whether that's for, whether we make it overseas or not, or whether we are there for a long time or not, I think that should hopefully be the constant. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's great. Let me ask a couple questions just of all four of you, for everybody in here. Is first, I'd like you to speak to people, because all of you are veterans of the GMHC, so talk to the person who's here for the first or second time who is trying to figure out if they are having a calling. What, anybody can answer, but what would you say to that student?
I would say, one, don't stress about trying to figure out if that's true this weekend. Right? Talk to your pastor. Talk to your community and the people that God has placed in your life. The Lord has placed us in community for us to flourish. And then also know that if medical missions is where the Lord's leading you, there's something very consistent that happens every November, and it's another GMHC. So continue to come back. I didn't have all the nuts and bolts figured out my first year.
Okay. How, just going with that, it sounds though like coming back to the conference helped spark conversations and more revealed of His will. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. The more you get exposed to a community that has like-mindedness too, and every year I come back, I recognize more people that I met previously and that know me, and we build relationships. But then there's a lot out there. I mean, it just takes one walk through the exhibit hall to know that there's a lot of different ways that missions can be done, and it all is to glorify the Lord. So to just expose yourself to a little bit at a time each time you're coming in and not trying to get all the answers right away.
Yeah. Anybody else want to add to that?
I would add to that, just explore. I think what I didn't say before is just continue to pray. And the best advice I got in nursing school is let today be a one-day day. And I think that's often how the Lord invites us to pursue things that He's calling us into. It's a one step. And after you take that one step, He leads you to another step. And so be that. It's the deliberate choice that while you're here, you're going to pray for the nations, and you're going to pray for the people that you seemingly have no connection to right now. Let the Lord like mold that in your heart, or be it that you're going to read scripture with the lens that God actually has a call all throughout scripture from Genesis to Revelation, that He cares for all the nations. And there's so many verses begin to highlight those. Like let the Lord kind of mold those things in your heart and continue to take steps of obedience. But I agree with that. Don't be like, I need to decide right now. I don't think that's kind of the life that the Lord calls us to in knowing everything immediately.
Yeah, our senior pastor preached a sermon right here a few months ago on God's will, and he said we want a floodlight that like shows the whole journey, but God gives us most time a flashlight called His word, and it shows the next step. Right? Do you guys want to add anything to the young folks in the crowd figuring out their journey?
I think we don't have to decide right now, but we do need to act right now in the place that the Lord's placed us. And so whether that's your neighbor, internationals in your city. The Great Commission isn't just something that workers overseas obey. It's something that we need to do now and here. And change can start as soon as you go home from GMHC.
Yeah, so specifically going on that, I want to ask you ladies, a theme in each of your stories was just the multiculturalism you were exposed to in your journeys. So is that essential to, I mean, nothing outside scripture and Jesus is essential, but what advice or coaching would you challenge people as far as that goes in their current stage of life? What they expose themselves to?
Yeah, I think if you like really love people from other countries, you kind of just naturally find yourself in those places, and it doesn't need too much effort and to slowly learn along the way. But the Lord's kind and continues to teach you. I remember just like a year and a half ago, we were living in this apartment complex in Houston with a lot of refugees from the country we were going to. And Anaya had a birthday party where she wanted to paint pottery. Mm-hmm. And so I bought piggy banks to paint, and all these little Muslim girls came over to celebrate and then went home with like little painted pigs. like praise God, where we're going, they don't have piggy banks, I don't think. And I like mediated the situation with all their parents, but there's grace along the way.
That's great.
Yeah.
You want anything, Ollie?
I would just say it's an opportunity to expand your heart for God's heart. And I think as I have friends from around the world, it's like I just see God's heart more. And it's just a blessing, and it enriches my life. And I'm like, oh my gosh, our Lord is so amazing. And so I think it's just it's an opportunity to kind of see God and see God in new lights, as I've heard other people talk about.
That's great. I know that you all had a verse you wanted to kind of share as part of your journey that you're hanging on to right now. I think it's from Philippians.
Yeah. Just in reflecting on the suffering and persecution that like we are going to see in our walk with Christ. And Paul is talking about how he can consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. And how knowing Christ and the power in his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, is how we attain resurrection from the dead. And, so just that thought that a lot of times, sharing with people that haven't heard is like outside of your comfort zone. Like those people don't look like you. They don't like think like you. And yeah, your worldview is challenged. And then the suffering like can increase depending on practically what that looks like in your life, but it's not something that we can avoid.
That's great. I think this is the last question, but if I think of another one, I'm going to throw it in. But a couple of you have mentioned, hey, you know, we're young, we're on our journey, we're figuring out. Some of y'all would be better on the stage than us up here. But we sang about, you know, the saints who've gone before us. And many of the people in this room have helped pave the way and the paths that you are now walking down. What would you say to those folks who've been in this for decades and paving a path and showing a way for you all?
I would just say thank you for pursuing God in hard places, and I think He rejoices in those offerings we give to Him. I felt like coming up here was an offering. I'm like, Lord, it's just what You're offering to me. Like, I'm going to do this. Just thank you for pursuing God in hard places.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that the Lord has just blessed me with so many great mentors, both the person who led me to Christ, but then also even here in this room, multiple mentors that I had. And I had a friend once say, asked me to see if I could name the top five sermons in my life, right? And I struggled to come with all five, I'll be honest. But then he asked, name the top five influential people that the Lord's used in your life. And it just took a matter of seconds. So just realize that those that you mentor and those that you're walking with the Lord, like, the Lord is using that so much. And I think of a lot of people in CMDA, for example, that really has mentored me throughout medical school and has really encouraged me in my walk in faith and how to be bold. It wasn't by myself, but it was the Lord using them to encourage me.
Yeah, I echo all of that. Yeah, we're all thankful and encouraged, and the work is worth it, and it's definitely making a difference.
All right. We all thank them for sharing their stories and being able to do what they're doing. I'm gonna close our session tonight by praying for these four folks, and if you all don't mind, I'm gonna ask you all, as soon as we're done, just kind of hang out down here. And if you all have specific questions about their journey, or, hey, how do you figure out this, or what would you do if you're me, I'm just going to ask you all to kind of hang out and be available, and you can come ask them, and somebody can figure out where the singles mixer is later. But I'm going to pray for these folks, and I know some Christians like to kind of extend a hand of blessing, and if you want to do that, you can feel free, but let's pray for these folks. Got to pray for each person here on the stage, that you will continue to show them the next step. And thank you for showing them a whole lot of steps. Thank you most of all for revealing your grace and your goodness to them in so many ways, but most of all through Jesus. But God, we respect them, we honor them, we thank you for them. We're inspired by people who obey you. We are. So God, I pray that you will guard them, that you will make them effective, and that most of all, the name of Jesus will be lifted up through these four folks. That is our prayer. That is our prayer. And may you be made famous among the nations. God, last I do pray for the people in this room, the students, the young people, maybe the old people who are figuring out what their next step is, and if you are calling them to something like this, that they will listen, they will be patient, but they will be servant-hearted as you lead them in the next step, and they will follow your will. We love you, Lord. Thank you for leading us. Thank you for loving us first. You're so good. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, you are dismissed. Good night.